As we continue in the book of Ezekiel, we've moved from the 25th chapter to the 26th chapter, and I can imagine somebody saying, duh, that's what you do. When you finish one chapter, if you're teaching the whole book, you move to the next. But the next three chapters are very important. They're considered to be, especially when we get to chapter 28, I almost said channel. We could start calling chapters channel if we want to. We say Ezekiel channel 26. But as we move deeper into this scripture, in these chapters, we're going to build upon something that's very important, vitally important. And what we must do and understand is that God is executing and showing his power, his judgment, and his sovereignty over all the nations. If you don't hold with me in chapter 26, 27, when we get to 28, it's going to sound like I'm coming out with something new. So much for the commercial. Let's look at what we're dealing with tonight. In chapter 26, we're dealing with the city, the nation, you could say the people of Tyre, the land of Tyre, and the outskirts of Tyre. Tyre is the place that was out on a rock, out in the water. They had a very strong fortress, and they felt that nobody could really get to them there. They made lots of money, gold and silver, and they did a lot of things that enriched themselves. They were able many times to go up and act like they weren't going to listen to the Assyrians under Ashurbanipal, and they just felt like they could just do things. Sometimes they said even under Arashadon, if I pronounce his name, because they could get out there in the water and be fine. They even felt that they had a certain amount of little independence during the days of Nebuchadrezzar. The more I read, I find that Nebuchadrezzar is the way that, closest to the way he would have called himself. The Nebuchadnezzar we get is, would we say, from the Aramaic during the time when Daniel wrote. So if I call him Nebuchadnezzar or Chadrezzar, it's the same person. Like somebody calling me Timotheus or Timotheos. You say, well, if I want to get closer to what he called himself, you'd say Timothy. Or sometimes you might say Tim. Some of the history of this people, number one, is they showed up in the days of Joshua, the people of Tyre. Now, when I say Tyre, in your mind, you can spell it T-I-R-E, but it's spelled in the Bible T-Y-R-E. These people of Tyre, they had made covenants. They had made a league with Israel. They even helped build the temple, the magnificent temple of Solomon, that it seems, according to the scripture, that David got the which is the architectural design for. So as we read this passage tonight, think about this, that the family has an obligation to the world to lift up a standard and not follow others. The family has an obligation to God. The children of Israel, they were supposed to be the leaders of the world. And the thing about it was that Moses told them, it's not because you're big. Moses said, it's not because you're so many. You're the fewest. You had even went and served other gods yourself. We see that in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has laid out a case, just like if they were in court, he laid out a case that you deserve no mercy. Tyre had made a league with them, and the family was supposed to teach the nations by lifting up a standard. I don't just mean lifting up a banner. It's not a lifestyle. But instead of lifting up the lifestyle, they followed others and they let the standard go. And they suffered God's judgment And because of that, look at what happens to this people. We're going to develop some of that tonight, and then we'll do chapter 27, if the Lord's will, on Sabbath. And if you will, take me to the 26th chapter. I gave a little background, because some of this I want to get the feel for, that these are people that at one time had been with the children of Israel, so much so that they were using it, could we say, in league and in friends. That's what children say sometimes. I'm in friends with them. We play kickball. I guess they don't do that nowadays. We play we play Xbox together. We in friends. Well, they were in friends one time. And you see, Israel's demise has already been talked about. Well, it's already happened in one Israel in 722 BC. Now, Judas has been talked about. Moab's have been talked about. Ammon has been talked about. His other kin, Edom, has been talked about. And the Philistines. But if you see God spend three chapters on Tyre, that ought to mean something. So I'm going to try to help us with that. Give me 26 and 1, please, Andrina.
And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying,
I anticipate from this group that I teach, what is this 11th year? What is the first day of the month? What month? That's what I anticipate. And I couldn't find it. And I just don't have the powers to make it come up. You know how some people, they say that the Holy Spirit told me? So what I did was did some research. And this, what I'm getting ready to read to you, is pretty much as close as I get on this. And I mean, I've read a lot of things, but this is from Word Biblical Commentary. Listen to it and see if you can see the issues that's dealing with that. Because it's important, because the deal is with some people, they think that this is given after something is that Jerusalem has been destroyed or before. So listen to the problem with this. If the first month is presupposed to be, and this is talking about chapter 32 and 17, where it says, and it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, he gives an illustration. It corresponds to April the 23rd, 587 BC. That's according to Parker and Duberstein's reconstruction of Babylonian chronology. However, verse 2 mentions Tyre's reaction to the fall of Jerusalem, which took place in the summer of 587. Not only does this event need to be taken into account, but also the time it took the news to reach the exiles. See, according to the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel in the 21st verse, those that have been studying with us, we know that Ezekiel's mouth had to be shut until this took place. So in the 32nd chapter in the 21st verse, listen to what happened in chapter 33:21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one had escaped out of Jerusalem and came to me saying, the city is smitten. So if this 12th day of the month, I mean this 11th year, the first day of the month, we find that if an individual say that it happened before, how could the things take place when Tyre is happy? If Tyre is happy about Jerusalem being destroyed before it was destroyed. So I'm just giving you the information because I know I'll be asked. If I'm not asked, then I'm volunteering it anyway. Not only does this event need to be taken into account, but also the time it took for the news to get there, that occurred 10/5/12. It says another problematic date, which may have originally been 10/5/11. If so, a dating of 1/1/12, this is April the 13th, 586 would be feasible. Some support for this may be derived from the usual. I could read about many of them. And the issue is it didn't give the month of the date. So now what you have to deal with is, do you believe the Bible and the context of the scripture? Has Ezekiel been right on everything else? Is Ezekiel going to be right with what he said with the rest of this? And we will find it if we look at history, he is. So I just wanted to just lay it out there that it doesn't say which month. I don't know which month. I can give you information of what others have said. But let's look at the passage and see what the passage unfolds. That's enough of that on that commercial, Andrea. Go to verse 20, please.
Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste.
Son of man, this is what's being said to Ezekiel. Because, that's a powerful word. An action has taken place, and because that action has taken place, what's going to happen to Tyrus would not have happened to Tyrus, which is Tyre, but is a cause and an effect. And in this cause and effect, which they had a free will to choose, Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, they're happy. Joy come to their throat. Did you hear that come from my diaphragm? That's a beautiful feeling. It's almost like when someone feels they won the lottery or they got money bet on a game and it looks like they were going to lose and they have been dejected and maybe something in the last minute happened and they win and they jump up and down and they're happy. Well, this is what's going on with Tyre here. And it says, she is broken. That was the gates of the people. The gates, the causeway that people would use their trade routes to get to Egypt. They could go through and get to Egypt through that area. They could go through that area and do a lot of trade and business. It says, she is turned to me. Because she is broken, I may now benefit. I will be replenished. Now, when you see that word replenished, remember, in your King James Bible, usually when that word replenishes there, that means to be filled or to be made full, because some people take that same word, and when the Bible talks about replenishing the book of Genesis, they make a whole theology instead of looking up the word. So I will be full, now she is laid waste. The joy, the excitement, and the sadness of this statement, and I just need you just to work with me just a little bit, please, precious. If you will, can I get you to go to 1 Kings chapter 5? And when you work with me on that, I'm going to show you some things that I'm going to try to read some without reading everything. I want us to understand why this verse is sad. See, the verse wouldn't be so sad if it did not have a background in it. I've told you some of it, so I won't have to read as much. What does it say in 1 Kings 5 and 1, please, Anne?
And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servant unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David.
I'm glad you got that ever. Yeah. Now, it would have messed up my whole thing. Listen to this. You see how this verse helps me out? I don't have to go back and show all the history of Hiram and David. It says, Hiram was ever a lover of David. Now, we're not going to take this kind of lover in the way that we take it in the ungodly sense and say they were lovers. We're not talking about ungodliness. We're talking about one that, aha, that's the Hebrew word there. He had a close affection. He had a kinship with David. He liked David. And now David is... Son is on the throne. Would to God that we men would live our lives in such a way that our friends, if we died, would look at our sons and they would want to benefit our sons. Would to God that we would be that way instead of being, you know, well, he's dead, so what? Well, if he was ever a lover, he had heard that Solomon was anointed king in the room of his father David. What does that mean, Rudy? I'm glad you asked. When a man realizes God is getting ready to set you up on high and he's getting ready to bring his presence, I'm talking about your presence there. When you have heard the background and you've known what happened in the days of Joshua when they came in and took over Canaan and they got land. When you have heard what he did to the Egyptians, as mighty and magnificent as they were, and you see that this God is saying, look, this is the blueprint of what I want to be building. You know this is going to be a magnificent place. He's going to come there. He's going to dwell that I want to be a part of that. And I found out that after your daddy died, it's not over. I've heard that. And when I've heard that you were anointed, what does it say in verse 2 and 3, precious?
And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet.
That's an idiomatic word or a phrase that's saying until God subjugated his enemies. Now he can get work done because God has put his enemies under his feet. Read some more, please.
But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurring.
God, Yahweh, has set me up. I have peace. Although this trade route is here, although we have the land that people want, the Philistines did not like us during the time of Samuel. They took the Ark of the Covenant. We've had problem with Syria. We've had problem with Moab. We've had problem with Ammon. We've had problem with Agag and his people. But I have peace. Please feed.
And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name.
Do you understand how magnificent this is? If you can understand that in the ancient world, especially during this time, they had an idea who Yahweh was. They had an idea of what these people had gone through and how God had been magnificent in their lives. His Shekinah glory had been there, how they had been lifted up. And you are in on what's getting ready to happen or what is happening. You've been talking to my father about it. And my father has lamented to you that he couldn't do it, but that he said that I would get to do it. Please read.
Now, therefore, command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servant shall be with thy servant. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servant, according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians.
See, now, when you look at this, you see that Solomon is saying, we need these cedars of Lebanon. And we are God's people. But God haven't given us the skill of the Zidonians. I want you to appoint men. And I'm going to put my men with them. And I will pay for the work to be done. But we want the people to do the best job to help build the house for Yahweh, my God. This is what I want. And he said, you know these Zidonians, they are the truth. And get the cedars out of Lebanon, an area that is controlled by Muslims to this very day. Please read.
And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly.
Now, listen. When he heard these words, he rejoiced almost like, aha! Aha is getting ready to be done. Aha, God is going to have a house. My friend David, his son is a man. My friend David's son is a wise man. He's handling business. He's not asking me to do something on the low, as people call it, for cheap. He's wanting the best men to do the job, and he's going to pay the bill. And it said he rejoiced greatly. Listen to how that sounds versus the way that we have it sounding when we read back here in Ezekiel 26, and it says, son of man, because Tyrus has spoken against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken. She was the gates of the people. She has turned unto me. I will be filled or replenished because she is laid waste. Do you see a difference in the flavor? Because this is where we work. This is what we're working with. We're working with, this is why it is so bad in Tyrus. Please read the next verse. That verse again, I'm sorry, Precious.
And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be Yahweh this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar, and concerning timber of fir.
Please read.
My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there. And thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household.
You're going to provide me with food, but I'm going to provide you with what you need for the house of God. Come on, about maybe three more verses.
So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desires. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year.
Now, when you study the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, you would see that they would have plenty of that, long as they did God's will, that the threshing would last to the threshing of the grapes. And all of that would last at the time they sow seed again, and you would they would overtake each other. The abundance would be there. Please read.
And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon.
There was shalom. Shalom, which is even stronger than what we call peace. There was something that was there for the well-being of both of them there. And what else?
And they too made a league together.
And they made a league together. They made a covenant together. They did something that was absolutely magnificently wonderful together. And if you will roll with me to Amos 1 and 9, and then we'll go back to Ezekiel. This is a beautiful thing that we're doing tonight, because we're setting the foreground so that when we go through this passage, it'll make more sense. Because it should bother you when you want to understand the Bible. Why does Ammon get this little much for their judgment? Moab gets this much, but Tyre get a lot. Please read, I believe it's Amos 1 and 9.
Thus said Yahweh, for three transgressions, of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant.
Wait a minute. Are you beginning to smell something? Can you feel like you might not want to eat at this restaurant? You walk in and it's like, Can you feel that there's something going on here in Tyrus? There is a league or a covenant made with the wise son. And now Tyrus, as time is going on, as Israel have turned their back on God, God has executed judgment, they are happy. But Amos has said, for three transgressions, and for four, I will not turn away. You delivered up the captivity, the people that were the descendants of Abraham, the family. The family didn't keep their standard. They start listening to what you've done. We hadn't talked about Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, that from Tyre, that came in and brought wickedness to Israel. We hadn't talked about that yet in regards to this, but we know this because we've been studying the Bible. You helped weaken the hand, and they didn't keep their godly role by lifting up the standard, and so you delivered up the captivity. You didn't remember the brotherly covenant, and you're going to call yourself going to benefit on their downfall. What else? Verse 10.
But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof.
So in brief, Amos is saying, God, I won't deal with you because you have worked wickedly toward my people. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 26. Is this helping a little bit to understand why I say in verse 2, there was a lot of juice in that right there? I'm happy it is, because to me it was, and you know, I didn't want to have just gave that and nobody cared. What does verse 3 be? What does verse 3 say? No, read 2 again, I'm sorry.
Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste.
So the real thing that I wanted us to see is that this is sad because you're looking at material benefits. Whereas before, you were in league with Solomon. You were helping build the, you were helping build the tabernacle of God or the temple. You were helping build the walls. You were in, you had the opportunity to be led by the king. My son, all kings of Judah will be the sons of God. You were able to be in the particular place where the priests could make sacrifices for you when they made it for all the other nations. You would be able to be brought into the light of the world, but instead, you, they did wrong, you did wrong, and you helped them do wrong, and now you're settling for material wealth. Please read verse 3.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up.
Now, this may be self-explanatory, but due to the fact there's a prophecy in this, I want to amplify a couple of things in this verse. One, it's said by Yahweh Adonai. He says, I will cause many nations. This is verse 3. You'll see a little later on why I emphasize many nations. To come up against thee, and he says, it's going to be so bad, it's just like the sea causes the waves to come up. Anybody has ever been around an ocean or a sea, and you, if you don't like the sound of that, you either need to put some earplugs in, turn up something loud, or leave, because it continually comes and beats against the seashore. Please read.
And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock.
You found joy and excitement when your brother fell, the brother that you were in covenant with, and you felt you were going to go there and benefit yourself. You rejected the benefit that you should have gotten, and you helped Israel to do the wickedness that they did. And so what God is saying in this particular wonderful verse, guess what I'm going to do? I am going to allow you to be beaten down. I'm going to allow you to be destroyed. And I'm going to break you down in such a way that you'll be just like the top of a rock, not even having the produce to grow to be able to live well. Please read.
It shall be a place for the spreading of net in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nation.
And the word of the living God said, you know what? The very thing you were enjoying, the thing that you were excited about, it's going to be over. Now, I want you to listen to something. At one particular time, they had so much beauty and joy and Tyre that not only were they helping with the cedars of Lebanon, listen to what they did in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 26. The word of God says, and King Solomon, he made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Elah, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent the navy of his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the service of Solomon. And they came to Ophir, and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. They have an idea that there is gold there. They have an idea that there are things to plunder there. And they're looking for something to build them up, but God is saying you're going to be torn down. You're looking for the things that we had in material, and you're not looking for that which we could have given you as freedom from the oppression of Satan in this wicked world, freedom from being lost, to help you to become one of those that when we do God's will as the priest of the world, that you can become in covenant with God, because Abraham is to be the father of nations. You could have been part of the family. No doubt, I believe Hiram was part of the family. I believe Hiram was just as much a son of Abraham as Solomon was, or as David was. Why is that? Because if John the Baptist say God can raise up stones to be the descendants of Abraham, and if the book of Galatians say we are seed of Abraham by being born from above, or being from above, being in Christ, then I believe that. But these people here have forfeited wanting what is good. Please read some more about after their destruction in that verse 6.
And her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am Yahweh.
Now that's a beautiful imagery. The Bible uses terms as a mother, daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, daughters of Tyre, means the cities that you have on the mainland, or that you have, on the outskirts. You have your main place in the water, but you have people that you are over. Those are called the daughters. So don't just think about girls running around and somebody's going to kill the girls, okay? I'm not saying the girls won't be killed, but this is talking about your cities and the people that you run, that you rule. Please read.
For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings.
That's a beautiful title there. But notice it doesn't say thee. I will bring Nebuchadnezzar. He's a king of kings. He is not the king of kings that rule all the earth. But he is really a king of kings. Why do you say that? Well, we know that he was over Zedekiah. We know he's over Jehoiachin. So that's two. Do we need to count all of the other ones that he's over? I think not. I just thought I would just bring that up because that's a way to let you know that this man is over other men, whereas sometimes people just might be a king of one nation, but he is a king of kings. Please read some more, precious.
From the north with horses and with a chariot and with horsemen and companies and many people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee and cast a mount against thee and lift up the buckler against thee.
He will slay your other nations, the ones that you over. He's going to make a fort. He's going to, in other words, he's going to lay a siege. He's going to make a siege wall against you. This is what he did in Jerusalem. He's going to cast a mouth against you. He's going to lift up a buckler. So when you want to shoot arrows or whatever, he can shield against that. What else is he going to do in verse 9?
And he shall set engines of war against thee, against thy wall. And with his axes, he shall break down thy towers.
He's going to have machinery, the things that can beat up against your wall and knock it down. Probably shoot projectiles. He will break down your towers, your things that you call, that you're going to use for protection, the lookout. He will break it down. You won't even know which way he's coming when the towers are broken down. Your defense will be scattered. Your defense will be gone. Why is that? Because the league that you had, the one protection that you would have really had, you gave that up. Why did you give it up? Twofold. Because the family of God, they didn't lift the standard up, and they did wickedly, and you felt that if you went on and did the same thing, it'd be okay, and you helped lead the family of God into wickedness. I will submit to you that if a person is in God and you're not in God, they can lead you to God, but you don't have to fall with them. I know that's a hard thing to do, to stand strong when the ones that bring you to God fall. But you know what? There's a wicked man in the Bible that tried to keep David one time from doing more wickedness. He was afraid. His name is Joab. I can't say a whole lot of great things about Joab in his older days, but what I'm saying here, this is a very important thing to look at, because as a child of God, we have a responsibility to others. And if judgment begins with us, we can let other people down and cause them to err. That's what happened to Judah. Please read, Anne.
By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee.
Have you ever, I don't think you've ever lived in the country, or where there's a dirt road. But if there's a dirt road by or a cars keep going up and down, if you don't have air conditioning in your home, you'll have dust on stuff in your home that you didn't even see come in, especially if you use a fan. You know, you have a fan blowing it in. Well, he's saying that it's going to be so many horses coming through with Nebuchadnezzar, that it's going to cover thee, and it's going to get worse than that. What else is going to shake?
Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels, and of the chariot, when he shall enter into thy gate, as men enter into a city wherein it's made a breach.
That's what you wanted to do to Jerusalem. You wanted to go in through the breach. But I need you to understand, the family of God is mine. I will save a remnant. Somebody's going to be saved. But what you want to do is you want to add to their misery. You want to go against them. And yet, you came out and you were benefited by having a covenant with Solomon. You benefited as a nation because of the fact that David and Hiram were together. And so what ends up happening is they turned, and you didn't stick with the blessing that God had given your way. Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrisons shall go down to the ground.
And all your protection, all your mighty pillars, I will show you that they are nothing. Please read.
And they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down thy walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses. And they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the war.
So the beautiful thing that God is talking about here is that you think that you're going to go get the gold. You think you're going to go and get whatever's left in Babylon. If Babylon left something, you're going to go get something good. You think you're going to benefit from my children being destroyed. Well, you're not going to benefit. The same thing that happened to them is going to happen to you. You found joy and excitement when the family was destroyed. I submit to you that we can say we're the family of God. We ought to look at this. We ought to look at how God, when he has to deal with his family, how people will rejoice. And we ought not ever want to fall. We ought not ever want to turn our back on God. So what if you say in your mind, well, God will get him. God will get him. You know, even if we get beat now, God will do something to them. Yes, but you destroy it. And at the same time, because you don't keep a standard as a family of God, you make people feel that God is someone to be played with. You are the one that tell people that we don't have to do like God say, keep his covenant. We can do anything we want to. We can live any way we want to. We can mix with all kind of political ideologies, abortions, homosexuality, adultery, lying and stealing. Well, what did they do that was the same thing? Molech. They would offer their children to the fire. We offer ours to abortion. They would have sodomites in the land. What we believe in, the way that we live in America, is that homosexuality is okay. Then we talk about serving idol gods. We serve ourselves. We serve secularism. We serve what is called, when you bring everything together, syncretism, all the religions. We say that we'll be tolerant. What's the difference? We don't lift the standard. They didn't lift a standard, and when we don't lift the standard, I will guarantee you in America they will make fun of the so-called Christian. And they'll want to take everything you have. They already give you 501c3, tell you what to say about in your churches, and what you can't say. Read some more of the sweet word of God in Drina.
And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard.
Party time is over. Party time is over. Do you hear me? In the black communities, a lot of time on the weekend, young people say, where the party at? Not where's the party, but where the party at? There's no party when God's judgment is coming. Please read.
And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more.
Well, some people say that that didn't happen. But listen to something that I can read to you. I want you to understand this. This comes from the Apologetic Study Bible, and it gives you some questions and answers. And one of the things that I like is the way they bring this out. Now it says, Ezekiel devoted chapters 26 and 28 to the judgment of Tyre, the rock. Can you say that? Tyre, the rock. And it says, the principal city-state of Phoenicia, a massive rock fortress, guarded the harbor of this great commercial and shipping center. Ezekiel predicted that many nations would come against this city, its walls would be destroyed, the supposedly impregnable island fortress would be rubble, would be brought down to the ground. And it says Tyre is an influential center of the world of commerce in its heyday. Ezekiel listed 23 nations, many still in existence, that had trade relations with Tyre. In verse 3 through 9, we can talk about that later. He described it as a magnificent ship marked for judgment because of its self-sufficient pride. Its trading partners, as we'll read a little more, we'll find out they're going to be the ones that mourn. They're going to be the ones that are going to be upset. They're the ones that are going to be sad in their heart. Why is that? Because things happened that they didn't like. Let me read you one last thing. This is from Dr. Geisler. I like the way that he brings this out. And if I could have brought it out in a better way, I would. But this is a popular handbook on what they call Bible difficulties. Listen to this. How can Ezekiel's prophecy be included in the scripture if they're wrong about Nebuchadnezzar? Because most people, when you read that first part, when the land would be like a rock, they read it to say that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be the one to destroy it. But remember, I made emphasis on many nations. Listen to what's said here. The problem is, according to the prophecies in Ezekiel 26, God would bring Nebuchadnezzar against the proud city of Tyre and would utterly destroy it. However, in Ezekiel 29 and 18, it indicates that Nebuchadnezzar failed to capture Tyre. How can these two statements be reconciled? Let me read 29 and 18 so you'll know. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, every shoulder was peeled, yet he had no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service he served against him. Well, God's going to pay him and give him Egypt. So, how do you deal with these statements that Nebuchadnezzar did not scrape it like a rock? For next, listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar did destroy the coastal cities, the daughters. However, the people of the port of Tyre obviously relocated to the island city that they were able to successfully defend against the Babylonian invaders. Nebuchadnezzar had defeated and plundered the cities of the shore, as Ezekiel prophesied, but he could not defeat the island city. That fact is reported, and I just read it. Further, verse 12 marks a shift from the prophecy concerning Nebuchadnezzar to the prophetic declaration about other invaders, the ones in verse 3. We read that before. I'm against thee, Tyrus. I will cause many nations to come against thee. Read verse 12 again, precious.
And they shall
notice the plural.
And they.
Instead of he. I'm talking about sometimes it's just one little word that opens it up. And they. So some people will keep reading one, Nebuchadnezzar, and they. No, Nebuchadnezzar or Nebuchadrezzar is a he. And it says, I'm going to go ahead and finish reading what I'm reading. And he already introduced the idea that many invaders in the statement, I will cause many nations to come up against you. As history records, many nations did come up against the island city of Tyre, but it was Alexander the Great laying a siege against the city, the island city of Tyre, about 332 B.C., who finally conquered the city and left it in total ruins so that it was never rebuilt. When rightly understood, Ezekiel's prophecy perfectly fits the historical record. When I read about that and I heard about that years ago, he couldn't get to the city. What he ended up doing is he would scrape the ground to get dust in the rocks and throw it into the sea to build a causeway, I think it was a half a mile, so that he could go up into that city and drive his chariots up there to kill those people. That's why it was scraped like a rock, because I want to get there so badly that I'll take the ruins of all of this other, and he threw it in the sea and filled it up till he could get him a causeway to go and get them. The fulfillment of the scripture. That's why when I started in that first verse with the month and the date where it's problematic because you don't know what the date is, it's like, let's look and see what the scripture fulfilled. It was. Was it fulfilled? Because some people say it was written after the fact. How could it be written after the fact if Alexander did this and Ezekiel is living about at least 200 years before this happened? So I just want to just kind of bring some of these sweet things out as we go through and make you privy to some of my studies. Please go back to Ezekiel and read where you are precious. And I did, I'm sorry, my fault, but identify the verse again.
Verse 15.
Thank you.
Thus saith the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the owl shake at the sound of thy fall, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee? Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones, and lay away their robes, and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment.
17.
And they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and say to thee, how art thou destroyed that was inhabited of seafaring men? The renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it.
I'll stop right there and just pull out the juice here. This is how Tyre should have felt when Jerusalem was destroyed. Let me explain. If Tyre would have kept the mindset that the God of Israel is the true and the living God, and through that true and the living God, we would learn his ways, his culture, his laws, his standards, and forgiveness of sins could take place. And the getting rid of gods that irritate God because there are no gods at all. They should have cried. They should have lamented. They should have quaked if God would do that to Israel and to Judah. They rejoiced. But the people that were not looking for Tyrus to bring them salvation, but were looking to Tyrus to take care of them financially, physically, they had the attitude that Tyrus should have had when Jerusalem fell. When the family holds up God's standard, there may be some that don't like you, but those that do have a real eye for what this world is coming to in the end, in judgment and eternity with God, those are the ones that would mourn if you were to fall. Those are the ones that would be sad if you were to fall. Tyrus was not one of those. Tyrus wanted to pile it on. Please read, Amy.
Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee.
Notice, God said, I'm doing this. Although he's sending Nebuchadnezzar, I'm doing it. He said, I'm going to make you terror on every side when it's haunted. And not only that, I'm going to bring up great waters and they'll cover thee. I've read somewhere that that would be a tidal wave. I can't prove it, but when the Bible says great waters, it says going to cover thee. It looks as if what the Lord is doing, I'm going to let there be a military expedition. I'm going to let there be a complete routing of you, and then I'm going to have my servant, the land and the water, come against you. Listen to what it says again. It says, I'm going to make you desolate, like cities that are not inhabited, and I will bring the deep. That's not the top of the water. I'm bringing the big water. I'm going down deep and bring them up on you, and they'll cover you. They'll go back to their place. Please read.
When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit.
And when I bring you down to those that descend to the pit. Now, this pit is what we would call a cistern. And in reading about this, a lot of times what they would do in cistern, they would, you know, we know they catch water, but sometimes the cistern would not be good for water anymore. They would have sludge in it, and they'd have mire in it. You could ask Jeremiah if I could bring him here to testify. But sometimes they threw dead bodies in there. They would throw bodies of people in the pit, and it would be rancid, and often this would be considered to be like a place of death. Let's let it be brought out some more. Read some more of the precious word.
When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited. And I shall set glory in the land of the living.
I will send you down to the place where people have died of old, the place, the abode of the dead. I didn't say just a grave. I will send you down to the abode of the dead. You have tried me. You missed an opportunity. But due to the fact that I have made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the family to lift my standard, due to the fact when they let the standard down, I chasten them and I get them back on track. But you should not have laughed. You should have mourned. You know how to mourn when you see that there is something that's lost that you need. How do you know that, Tim? Because the other nations showed that they knew how to mourn. They showed that when we were missing something, you lost the value of what was necessary to have a right relationship with me. What does 21 say?
I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God.
Because the family didn't keep its standard. The standard is God's word, God's ways. Only one God, God's laws, God's justice, God's judgments. You didn't keep your rightful place, you were judged. Because you didn't keep your rightful place, you let somebody that you entered into covenant with help lead you into more wickedness. How do you say that, Tim? Because after the thing with Solomon, the covenant, the kingdom split in the days of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And when this kingdom split is because Solomon turned his back on the living God, but Hiram was going to stick. He would have stuck with him. But what happened? When the kingdom split, Jeroboam took 10 tribes, went to the north, and he started doing idol gods with Dan and Bethel. He put the golden calves up, and by the time you get to the place where Omri is king in Israel, Omri has a son by the name of Ahab, and Ahab, they still got some kind of relations with Tyre. And what does he do? He goes and marries Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal of Tyrus, and he started bringing in wickedness and ungodliness because they didn't keep God's standard. And when they didn't keep God's standard, Tyre went back to his default place, you know, like on a computer, go back to the same page. And now you are helping weaken the hand of those that you know that the God of heaven was there to bless. Do you think that Hiram never got to see God's glory on the temple that he helped build? You think not? You think that he didn't know about God's justice and judgment? If the Queen of Sheba and other nations would come to hear Solomon's wisdom that he got from God, how much more do you think that the King of Tyre and the people of Tyre benefited? He said, I will make you a terror. You'll be no more. You'll be salt. They were never, to this day, built up to their standard that they once were, their glory. And it should be a message to us. If we don't keep God's standard, we can help cause others to fall. And trust me, it's reciprocal. when we turn our back on God and we take on this standard of the world, we take on the ways of the world, we take on the ways of the religious people that really don't love God's word, and they feel that they can vote God's standard in or out, what we end up doing, we let the standard down and we take their ways, and then it gets to the place where we become a byword. They laugh at us, they mock us, and if those of us were really sincere about God, once we turn away from God and have experienced the death and the judgment of God and the separation from God, if God grants us repentance, often we can see those very ones that we tried to help be destroyed. Somebody said, Tim, that's far-fetched. How many parents have loved God's word, turn their back on God, stop walking according to God's ways like they used to walk, and their children grow up during the process seeing you in your wickedness and your ungodliness in the days that you don't love God, and they, and after God chasing you and turn you around and grant you repentance, your children still don't want to hear it. There's a role that we have in holding up the standard. We're supposed to lead people to truth and righteousness. We're supposed to keep God's name in front of the people. They fail. And when they fail, we see that Tyrus failed. Tyrus rejoiced in it, but it wasn't always that way. So when you see that Ezekiel takes a long time in dealing with Tyrus, two more chapters, we begin to see that this is an amazing thing. This is the one group that we see when they made a league with somebody that it doesn't seem like God was upset about it. Because remember, when they came out of Egypt, they weren't supposed to make leagues. But they evidently had the peace that they were demanded to get, and there was some way that God allowed them to make one, and it seems as if he honored it and allowed them to be beneficial working together to bring his presence where he would dwell among men. Let's keep up God's standard. Folk will always want to see us destroyed. America wants to see those that love God brought down low so they can make fun of us. But do you realize if those of us who love God's word are brought down low and we turn our back on God, what hope does America have? There's only a few people that are going to be willing to walk with God. Just let it be us. We can do it. Father, thank you for your blessed word, your goodness, and your grace, and your glory. Thank you for letting us see the role that we have to play. We have a great role. We have a role to be an extension of you to this world. And Father, when we are ungodly, we turn our back on you, and we follow our friends, we follow our family, we follow our culture, and you're going to have to judge. And some of us will be cut off. You don't change. You said in your word that very Solomon in that 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and when they talked about if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek your face, you would heal the land. But you also said if we forsake or if they forsake you, you would forsake them. Some of us that turn our back on you, you get forsaken. But Father, we've turned our back on you and you grant us repentance. Help us to realize that we may have been the cause of many that have been destroyed, but to reach out to those that are still there. It's a very important role that we have, and thank you for it. But help us to count the cost and be serious about what we're doing for you. I ask this in the blessed name of your Holy Child, Jesus the Magnificent Christ. Amen.